You know, I know about you, but there are times when you have somebody that you know them reasonably well, and then suddenly you discover something about them that completely changed, well, doesn't completely change how you feel about them, but you think, I would never have guessed. For instance, Liz here. You know, we see Liz every Sunday, and her beauty is radiant and all of those things, and she's now a wonderful married woman. But if you haven't competed with her, if you haven't ever experienced her either playing games or on the sports field, there is a vast amount about Liz that you do not know. Because she is one of the fiercest competitors. You ask people in TYG. She'll knock you over as soon as think about it, if that means winning. Now, when you discover these wonderful aspects of somebody, you approach them in a different way in some contexts. And it's great to be able to discover different aspects of people's lives, because you suddenly realize that, you know, none of us are one-dimensional. And we begin to discover that we all have depths and facets of our lives. And I know, because I have the privilege of being the pastor, I know things about some of you that the rest of you don't know. I'm not going to tell anybody, but I know them. And, you know, it adds to the richness of my love for you all in many, many cases. And knowing those things affects what we ask people and how we ask them. You know, if you know somebody really knows something about a particular subject, you know, I mean, if I'm going to ask John Manson but since he runs an auto shop, the way I'm going to ask him questions about cars is different than the way I'm going to ask my son. Because I know that he's an expert. My son actually isn't. He probably knows more than I do, but I'm going to ask people in a different way, with a different degree of humility, shall we say, or respect. When you know somebody really knows something about a subject. And I believe that as Jesus began to teach his disciples to pray at their request. And once again, we see exactly what all of the things that he said to them in chapter 6 and verses 9 to 13. This is the whole of the thing that he said. As he taught his disciples to pray, and as he teaches us to pray, I believe that he really wanted them to understand as much about God as they could, because it changes the way we speak to him. The more we know about him, the more aspects of the vastness of who God is, the more that we'll approach him in different ways. Now, just in case, you know, I have put this up in the NLT, which is the Bibles we have given out. If you haven't got a Bible, if you have your Bible, it'd be a good if you could open it to Matthew chapter 6. It would be good. If not, then Gary has some Bibles there. He'd be happy to let you have one of the passages marked there. But it doesn't really matter what version you pray, because I don't know about, because many of us know the Lord's Prayer probably in the King James Version. I discovered something really interesting this week when one of the members of TYG came to me and started talking about the Lord's Prayer and said, I just don't understand this bit about heaven. Now, it was clear that this particular individual had knew the words of the Lord's Prayer and had repeated them consistently. But she said, I do not understand this business of our Father who aren't in heaven. Did you hear what I said? Our Father who aren't in heaven. Why aren't he in heaven? Because, and we were talking about this at men's breakfast yesterday, and we recognize that so often, many of us have recited the Lord's Prayer time and time again, and we actually don't know where in the Bible it is. Because it's been a part of the liturgy of what we liturgy of that we have repeated. I went to an Anglican church. I actually knew where the Lord's Prayer. Well, I couldn't have given you the reference, but I knew it was in here somewhere. But to understand the significance of what God Jesus taught his disciples, certainly for me has been and again. Preparing to preach these sermons has been exciting for me. A revelation, a new revelation of what it was that Jesus was talking about. So if you still continue to pray, whatever version you use is fine. But look carefully at what the words are. Because what he actually says in verse 9, and we're going to look at this morning, is our Father who is in heaven. In fact, the NLT simply says Father in heaven. The sense is there that he is. It's not he was, he might be, or somewhere. He is in heaven, and we can rely on that. Last week, we noticed how incredibly radical what Jesus was saying to these people was. That we could address the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as Father. As our Father. Jesus, my Father. He says, our Father. That means ours. That's amazing. It was amazing, particularly for a Jewish person to say that, because they couldn't say the name of God. And he said, approach him as our father. And so what does a father look like? Well, we looked at the prodigal son. If you weren't here last week, I urge you to listen to what we shared last week. Because we recognized that our perspectives and our experience of fatherhood can sometimes be detrimental or not help us in our understanding of a God who is our Father. But Jesus shows us in the prodigal son, which I suggest should have been called the incredible father, exactly what sort of a father God is. And he said to us that we can approach him as our Father who is. But this morning he actually adds to that sentence. And I wanted to make sure that we got the first part so that we realize that that we can't just skate over it. Because he adds something really significant when he says, in heaven. And it's a bit like in Revelation chapter 4, where God is speaking to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, and he sort of gets down and dirty with him and tells him all of the different things that go on in the church. And he writes letters to the churches as God speaks to him. And then in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, he says, then I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven. So having been sort of in a sense in the nitty gritty of church life, God opened the door to heaven. And so, Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to pray, our Father, but he's in heaven. He's in heaven. And that doesn't take anything away from the fact that we can go to him with our arms open and find him with our arms open, with our tears pouring down our face, in the humility of recognizing that we've done something wrong, and find him there running towards us with his arms open. But he's also a God who is in heaven. And that is so important too. I've told you this story many, many times, and I will probably tell you it again, because again and again, because it is indelibly engraved upon my mind, that my dear friend Mary, when we were doing Starting Point, which is such an amazing program, if you haven't done it, you need to do it. But Mary was at the beginning of her experience of God. Many of you have heard her testimony, but she was coming to experience and to know something about God for the first time. And then suddenly she was sitting there and she said, I was thinking, and suddenly I realized this is not God, this is God. I don't know how to describe that, but her experience, the revelation that this was the awesome and amazing and indescribable creator of the universe suddenly dawned on her. I will never forget her face. But, you know, I think I've often forgotten that awe and wonder. It says he's God. He's in heaven. And that's why I believe Jesus puts this here. Yes, he says, he's our Father. But don't forget, he's the creator of the universe. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of the lords. And he resides in heaven. And that makes, when we come to him in prayer, so much bigger. Because we're not just coming to somebody who resides in the same place as we do, but we're coming to Almighty God in heaven. And that's the power that is at hand when we come and we say, Our Father in heaven. Now, where's heaven? Well, we don't know. Metaphorically, it's great to think of it's up there because it's above us, but we actually don't know where it is. But we do know two things. Firstly, that God is there, and secondly, that it's temporary. In a sense, it's heaven 1.0. Well, let's say 2.0, because when you start walking with Jesus, you experience that something of heaven here on earth. But where those who've loved the Lord and are waiting for Jesus to come again, and where God is right now, is heaven in a sense 2.0. It won't be 3.0. 3.0 will be when Jesus comes again. But we'll talk about that at another time. But that is where it is there. When Paul says when we are absent from the body, we will be forever with the Lord. That's where they are. In heaven, where God's will is done. Where God's will is done. I know that, you know, I've told you before that earlier this year, I had to really repent of my lack of attention to heaven. I just sort of thought, well, there's so many things that we need to be getting on with here, and so much attention needs to be given to the things that God wants to do here, that heaven is going to be great, God's going to be there, then, you know, let's just get on with what we're doing here. But God really convicted me of the fact that, no, 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 no. you need to look a lot more closely, because heaven is the glorious hope to which makes sense of everything that we have to deal with here. That God does not promise perfection here, but he does promise perfection in heaven. That we will be forever with the Lord. And because I recognize that, then, as I've said before, and I'm going to be preaching a whole series later this year on heaven. So anticipate that. On all that I've been learning, and I'm very excited about it. And that's one of the reasons why I see our Father in heaven as being so significant and so exciting and so important. Heaven is mentioned twice in this prayer. We're going to get to what he says later, but heaven is a little bit further on in the prayer. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we know that this place where God is where God's will is done. And we know that there is a great gulf fixed between this earth where our will is done, tragically, and don't we do well, and heaven. That's where we get, at least to begin, our eternity. And that's the hope that we have to offer the world. The world who needs somehow to pretend we're getting better, to pretend things are okay, when deep inside we all know that's not true. Read the newspaper, watch the news, whatever, and if you can pretend to yourself that everything is okay, then perhaps you should be telling the rest of us how to do that. But Jesus says, we will go, but that when we go to be with him, then finally things will be, his will be done. But you see, that gulf was never part of the plan. That great gulf was fixed when we decided our way was better than his. But Jesus provides us with the way. Jesus provides us with the plan that will remove that gulf and ultimately restore the relationship between him and humanity as a whole. But so, what can we know about this in heaven? Well, first of all, we know that it was exactly where Jesus went as soon as he came and he appeared to his apostles and his disciples. And we read about that in Scripture. And when he had done that, once he had appeared and reassured them that his resurrection was real and that everything that they knew and that prophecy had told was real, he then did what? He ascended into heaven. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking to them, he was taken into heaven and sat down in the place at God's right hand. The apostles just watched him, and he ascended. And then the angel came and said, "What are you looking up there for? He's going to come back from there, but don't look up there now. You've got work to do. You've got work to do to proclaim the hope of his return." That's our job. We know he's going to return, so let's proclaim it with everything we have. So he went up there. And then Stephen has what we might call a near-death experience. Most of you know that I have not been terribly enthusiastic about near-death experiences. But that's been part of my repentance process, which you'll discover when I preach this series of sermons. You know, I'm excited about them. But Stephen had a very near-death experience, and he was very near to death. But look what happens. Stephen is being stoned, and he's full of the, and he gazed steadily into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in a place of honor at God's right hand. So if they had for one second, he must have told Luke, because otherwise Luke wouldn't have been able to record it. So if any of them doubted the fact, okay, well, they said he's gone up to be in the right, Stephen saw him. And Stephen's experience was one that he could share with his brothers and sisters and just underline the conviction that Jesus had gone to sit down at the right hand of God and be glorified with him. But there's more than that. You see, he told us why he was going there. And it gets better. John chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home," aka heaven. "There is more than enough room in my Father. I'm going, if this were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you." You realize that's you and me. That some I often think when I do funerals that, wow, there may be an empty seat in this church, in that home, but there's a mansion in heaven which is now occupied. There's a place in heaven which is now occupied because Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for those people who believe in him and who want to spend eternity with him. He's preparing a place for you." Isn't that awesome? Our Father, who runs to meet us with his arms open, is also preparing an eternal place for us. But he's not just a sort of heavenly contractor who's putting the rooms together and fitting out the bathrooms. He's not just a heavenly contractor. He's doing some things which are far more important than that. Because if you remember in the first epistle of John, he tells us that what's he doing? He is advocating for us. He says, John says, "My dear children, I'm writing this so that you will not sin." Well, you know, I wish I didn't sin, and I'm sure that you wish you didn't sin, but the fact is that we do. And so we need some help. So what do we get? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. So that's what he's doing. And Paul tells us in Romans, reiterates that in Romans chapter 8, when he says, "Who will then condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Imagine that for a second. I'm sure, let me imagine it for a minute. I mess up royally probably many, many times a day. I forget God. I have thoughts that I shouldn't have. I get angry. I do all that. And just imagine that. God, the Father and the Son, who are essentially united, but you know, let's just imagine them sitting beside each other as he said, Jesus is on the right hand of God, and God's looking down. He said, "You know, Jonathan, he's done it again. I wonder whether he'll ever learn." And Jesus says, "Father, I love him. I love him. I died for him. You can forgive him because I died that he might be forgiven. Please, Father, don't hold it against him." He does that for me. He does that for you. That's what that running towards you with open arms to welcome you home is all about. But because he's in heaven, he's got the Father's ear. That's why that's what makes this so special and exciting. And he's getting ready for Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. When he says, and I, this is John describing what's going to happen. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. That's heaven 3.0. That's when he saw the heavens descended from, and the heavens and the earth become one place, restored, renewed to everything that he said it was going to be. And God's dwelling will be with his people. He won't be in heaven. He will be with us. That is the hope we proclaim to the world. And that's why it's so exciting to be able to say, our Father in heaven. Because he's not just going to fix a few things down here. He has given us the opportunity for eternal life. Is that not awesome? Revelation, if you want to get excited, read Revelation chapter 21. It's just amazing. So, this week, as I said last week, we should pray, try praying our Father who is. Now let's pray this week, our Father who is in heaven. And spend a few minutes just thinking about how awesome that is. And then as we pray for other people, pray that they might experience for themselves what it is to have a Father in heaven who pleads for them, who's standing with his arms open waiting for them to come home, but is also the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, who will one day return to remove that gulf. So as we come to him this week, let's learn to come with love, but come with awe. Come with that you know, I don't know about you, but I sometimes just sort of stumble into the presence of God. Do you realize when we come to worship him, it's not that God isn't present everywhere, but this is a particular occasion that we come to worship God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, who is in heaven and is present here, and we stroll in like we were walking into McDonald's or something. And whether we're late or whether we're early doesn't really matter. Would you like that if people did that in your house? Well, we'd like you to come. We'd love you to come to dinner. Any old time will do. Just stroll in when you like. And we might be there or we might not, but we'll come sometime. Do you think that would be showing respect and awe and appreciation to us as mere human beings? He's God. God. Just think about that. This is God we're talking about. It's his table that we are about to gather around to remember his sacrifice. Not somewhere we can just stroll in regardless of an well, whatever, he should be pleased to see me because I'm here. Our Father who is in heaven. A theologian called A.J. Conyers said this: belief in heaven is not just a nice auxiliary statement or sentiment. It was a central life-sustaining conviction. our certainty of heaven and our certainty that as we gather around this table, we celebrate what Jesus did to make sure that we had an open door to go through, is because he is our Father. But he's also in heaven. So let's remember that as we gather. Let's remember that. Let's make sure that we don't stumble up to the table, or, you know, figuratively speaking, because you stay in your seats, but that we don't come to this meal, you know, with a shrug of the shoulders, but we do so with love and awe. And if we struggle with it, let's ask God to create that in our hearts. Because I know that I don't find that easy. But God, when we ask him to do so, he will indeed do so. So let's come to his table. I pass on to you what I received